Well, if you were a fruit, which one would you taste like? Are you sweet like a strawberry or sour like a lemon? Are you a bit of a softy like a banana or spiky like a pineapple? Are you more unique like a dragon fruit or more traditional like an apple? Now, weird fruit personalities aside, if I were to ask someone in your life, what do they taste like? What would they say? Would it be loving, joyful, peaceable, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled? Can people taste the fruit of the Spirit in your life? I wonder if you've thought of the fruit of the Spirit in that way before. Let's just think of fruit trees for a moment. There you go. You have them all lined up in an orchard. And during the spring, they start to blossom and produce fruit. Nobody needs to tell them to produce that fruit. They just do. It's in their nature to produce that fruit. But they're not making the fruit for themselves, are they? Has anyone ever seen a tree eat its own fruit? No. Rather, we humans go and harvest that fruit. Or perhaps some animal comes along and eats it. The tree doesn't produce fruit for itself, but for others. And so if this is true of fruit trees, how much more should it be true of Christians who produce the fruit of the Spirit? Surely we must think of the fruit in this way. We must see that our fruit is not primarily for us, but for others. A Christian is to blossom and to be fruitful for others to come along and taste. Our fruit is meant to hang off the branches of our lives, as it were, so that others might come and taste the sweetness of our character. One of the mistakes we often make is to think of our character all about ourselves. Perhaps we take pride in our character. We're only this way to look respectable to others, to make sure others think well of us. Or maybe it's all about self-improvement. We're constantly trying to get better so that we might feel more confident about ourselves. Or perhaps we focus on the fruit of the Spirit in order to prove we're really a Christian. Perhaps we take the verse, by their fruits you shall know them, and think, well, I'd better be a fruitful Christian, otherwise others won't think that I am one. And all of a sudden, the fruit of the Spirit has become a burden to you. You have to keep performing, or otherwise others will start to doubt that you're really saved. Perhaps it's not others you're trying to convince, but it's more yourself. When you examine your life and see such lack of fruit, you start doubting whether you're saved at all. But this is not the mindset we should have when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, because it's not about us. How quick we're to make our fruitfulness all about us when our fruit is actually about God and other people. It's primarily for God to be pleasing to him, and it's primarily for others that they may taste it. Do you see the difference in perspective here? Rather than looking so inwardly, turning over every leaf, examining every branch to see signs of fruit, rather than looking in, we're to look out to the interests of others. The question isn't so much, how do I need to be more loving, but more, how can I love that person? What can I do for them? A fruitful Christian is someone who feeds others with their character. Their character can be experienced or tasted even. We can't know what a piece of fruit tastes like just by listening to a description of it. Perhaps someone has recommended a restaurant to you before, and they just couldn't get over how great the food was. You trust that they're giving a good, accurate description of it, but you have no idea what it tastes like because you haven't gone. But then you go to that restaurant, you order the food, and you taste it for yourself with all its flavors and textures, and you know exactly what they were talking about. That's the same with Christian fruitfulness. We might think of ourselves as loving and joyful people, but until we actually give others a taste of our love and our joy and our peace, only then will we be truly fruitful. That's how we are to be as Christians. We're to give others a taste of this divine flavor of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the challenge to us then this evening is this. Do we taste like the fruit of the Spirit? Do we taste like the fruit of the Spirit? I've got 3 points for us this evening. The first will be the longest, and then the other two will be shorter. So let's come to our first point for this evening then, which is this. The flavor of the fruit. The flavor of the fruit. We're going to begin by looking at all the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. We've got 9 characteristics to look at here. And that's a lot to cover in one point, let alone one sermon. But I'm only here for one sermon, so we'll cover it now. So in this point, we're going to briefly see how each of these aspects of the fruit are relational. And as we go through them, we're going to get a sense of the flavor of the fruit of the Spirit. And I say flavor, singular, because this is the fruit of the Spirit, singular. We're not looking at the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. All these 9 characteristics here all come together to make one main flavor. But just as it's hard to explain the flavor of things, so too Paul here, it's hard for him to grasp all the different aspects without mentioning all of them. To grasp the fruit's flavor, he must say it's a bit like love and it's a bit like joy and self-control. All of these things come together as one. So, let's begin. The first is love. Love is obviously relational, isn't it? I'm sure that's clear to us all. We might speak of loving things. So I could say, I love pizza, or I love board games. But then, if I were to say, I love my family, I love my friends, I mean so much more, don't I? Imagine a husband saying to his wife, I love you as much as I love pizza. It wouldn't be right, would it? Love between persons is so much more. It's relational, affectionate, caring. And even more than that, love involves action. Love is always moving in the direction of others. It wants to give and serve. It's an attitude that leads to action. You know, a person can't know that you love them until you act upon that love. If love was just a feeling, no one could taste your love because others can't taste your feelings. But they can taste your actions. And through your actions, they will know that you love them. Love is that giving of yourself to someone you care about, whatever the cost. Secondly, then, we have joy. Joy is an interesting one to think about relationally. We can be joyful when we're alone, but I think it's true that joy is most found in the context of others, when it's shared. When someone has some good news, they just want to share it, don't they? Think of a couple getting engaged, or of parents when a baby is born. Their joy just overflows, and so we get to be joyful with them. Well, that's how our joy is relational. We too can overflow with joy, and so that others can taste and see it. When I was younger, my grandpa used to come over and visit every Friday evening, and quite often we'd go to the chip shop for tea. And on one occasion, as we were buying our chips, the man over the counter said to my grandpa, "You are always happy. Why is that?" To which my grandpa replied, "Because Jesus is my savior." That's the kind of joy we're to have as Christians. A joy that people can just see on our faces. A joy in Christ that overflows. A joy that others can recognize and taste. A joy this world does not know, and yet it longs to have. Love, joy, peace. Well, often we think of peace. We think of it as the opposite of war. And we might think of the wars going on today, particularly in Gaza and in Ukraine. These conflicts are not meant to be, are they? there should be peace. That's the ideal, isn't it? If you ask most people on this, they would say they want peace. But peace is far more than the absence of war. It's also the presence of unity. Ephesians 4 says that believers are unified by the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peace brings about unity. How great it is to know someone who wants to be united to you, who doesn't want to have the divisions divide you. Now, even despite those differences that you have, despite the disagreements, despite all the list of things that you could disagree on, no, they seek to be united and to have peace. Christians produce peace. They are peacemakers. They seek unity in Christ and in his gospel. Long-suffering is next. Alternatively, translated patience or forbearance in other Bible translations. This is another obviously relational one, isn't it? How often we need to be patient with one another. People might rub us up the wrong way. They might get on our nerves. Sometimes it is their fault. Other times it's our fault. We're the ones getting fussed over nothing. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is patient. The long-suffering, forbearing. It does not hold others' wrongs against them, but forgives them. We learn to bear with other people's faults. We pray for God to work in them, and then we patiently serve them so that they might repent and grow in grace. Next on our list, then, is kindness and goodness, which we're going to take together. These two are very similar and closely linked. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Fruitful Life, defines kindness and goodness in this way. Kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. In other words, kindness is a desire to do good to others, and goodness actually does it. You know, you can be a kind person, but not good, or a good person, but not kind. Imagine someone who speaks kindly to people, who makes promises about all the good they're going to do for them, how they wish well on them, but then they never actually do anything. You taste kindness, but then a bitter taste is left afterwards. Or take someone who is good, who serves people all the time, who devotes themselves to good works, but they do it in a cold and uncaring manner. It's only a job to them. They do it because they have to, not because they want to. It's duty to them, not delight. We don't connect with those people. They do you good, but the taste is off. It tastes like they don't really care for you. Rather than kindness and goodness go hand in hand. We can taste when someone genuinely cares for us, when they not only do us good, but it's their pleasure to do so. Your growth is their joy. They want to do you good, and they actually do it. That's kindness and goodness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness is love that endures. It persists towards others. How reliable this person is to you. It's not that they just wanted your good on one occasion, but on all occasions. You can count on them. You can trust them. Their fruitfulness has a freshness to it. It's always ripe, inviting you back to go for more. What a wonderful thing to taste, faithfulness. We're nearly at the end now. Second to last, we have gentleness. Gentleness describes the manner in which we treat others. We are to be mindful of one another's weaknesses, handling one another with care. We're not to be brash or inconsiderate then. That only tends to make things worse. But neither are we to be so timid that we're too weak to help. No, our approach to those weaker than ourselves is to have a spirit of gentleness, a desire to restore them, to build them up. We're to stoop down to where they're at and tenderly care for them in their need. Last of all, then, is self-control. Perhaps this one sounds the least relational of them all. After all, self-control sounds like it's all about self. Well, self-control is about controlling ourselves, killing our sins and disciplining ourselves for godliness. But there is a difference between worldly self-control and godly self-control. Now, the world talks a lot about self-control in the context of self-improvement or self-betterness. The end goal is to improve yourself, to become a better person. Now, you have an ideal for who you want to become. And so you work hard towards that goal so that you will be proud of you. The focus is all on you. But godly self-control is different. The focus is on others and not yourself. Godly self-control is when we control ourselves for the sake of other people. Now, what's the main reason to fight sin? Because sin displeases God and it harms other people. We're to discipline ourselves so that we're not ruled by our passions, but rather so that we're free to serve others. This is what a self-controlled person tastes like. You expect one reaction from them, but then you receive the opposite. Oh, they didn't get angry at me. That's strange. I thought they would. In fact, they're bearing with me. They still love me. Wow. A self-controlled person is so concerned with doing good that they will work hard to restrain the evil that's inside of them. This is godly self-control, controlling yourself so that you might be free to serve others. Well, that's a brief overview of the fruit of the Spirit. There's so much more to each one of those words that we've just covered. But I hope you're seeing the point. The fruit of the Spirit is relational. Our lives are to taste like the fruit of the Spirit in all its rich flavor. Perhaps now we can imagine a person who is this fruitful. A person full of love towards you. Someone who is so content and joyful. Someone who is peaceful to you. Someone patient with you when you fail. Someone who has a kind disposition towards you. Someone who does you good. Someone always faithful in their love to you. Someone gentle and considerate of your weaknesses. Someone who disciplines themselves that they might be effective in doing you good. That's a person full of the fruit of the Spirit. It's such a glorious picture of a person, isn't it? Someone so admirable, someone so beautiful. How we long to know a person like this. What a high picture of a Christian this is calling us to be. How sad it is then that we so often fail to be fruitful. And this leads us on to our second point for this evening, which is this. The thorniness of sin. The thorniness of sin. I'm sure you know just as much as I do how hard it is to be this kind of person. If you're a Christian this evening, there's a war going on within you, isn't there? We read it in verse 17. We read of how the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. The two are opposed to one another. The remaining corruption within us is not fruitful at all. But then, if you're not a Christian here this evening, maybe you're also aware of how hard it is to be fruitful. Maybe as you were listening to this first point, you were like, whoa, who's like this? This world is full of people nothing like this. What are you trying to say? That we should all be like this? It's just not going to happen. People just aren't like that. Well, if you're thinking those thoughts, I agree with you. This world is full of people that are nothing like this. None of us meet this perfect standard of fruitfulness. But God has already identified the problem. He's made it clear in his word that the reason that we are not fruitful is because of sin. As it says in Genesis, God originally created us good. And Adam and Eve were made with a nature to be fruitful. They were made to be loving and joyful and kind. But instead of bearing the fruit of Spirit, they ate the fruit of death. Their disobedience in eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil planted the seed of sin in their hearts. And it took root in them. And it began to grow until it produced sin. And then in sin, when fully grown, it produced death. Since Adam, every human being has been infected with sin. Verse 19 speaks of the flesh and how we all act out of it. We might as well call of these acts of sin the thorns of the flesh. Sin always desires to get its own way, to entangle us, to destroy our fruitfulness. Our sinful nature chokes our fruit, leaving us rotten to the core. All the more, if the fruit of the Spirit is relational, so are the thorns of the flesh. We like to think that sin only has consequences for ourselves, but sin always has consequences for others as well. We see this in the list of sins in verses 19 to 21. I'll just pick out a few. So, sexual immorality and adultery. It tears families apart. It ruins the lives of those who are betrayed. We cause divisions and rivalries. We become angry and frustrated with one another. It's very hard to love and care for someone that you're jealous of, that you envy. And then there's drunkenness, which might start out as a bit of fun, but we've seen how such a lack of self-control can be so isolating, how it destroys lives. All of us have this sinful nature within us, whether we're Christians or not. And this sinful nature loves to jump at the opportunity to ruin our fruitfulness. Sin twists love into self-love. It places all the emphasis on ourselves and not others. It seeks joy in all the wrong places, in drunkenness, in lust, in greed. Sin produces fits of anger when we lose control, hatred instead of kindness, jealousy instead of faithfulness. This is life here in a fallen world, life with a sinful nature. If we say we have no sin, Christian or not, we're deceiving ourselves. Sin is the cause of every relational failure in our lives. And let me be the first to admit that, to confess the sad corruption of my own heart. We are too weak in ourselves to be fruitful. Our sinful nature is so pervasive and corrupt that it's impossible for us to change. Except, it is possible, isn't it? That we can produce this fruit. That we can be honoring to God. That we can resist temptation. We can put sin to death. How can this be? If the problem is so bad, how can we change? Well, we can change through Jesus Christ our Lord. In him, we can bear much fruit. And this leads us on to our final point then for this evening. The nourishment of the Spirit. The nourishment of the Spirit. Fruitfulness is possible for Christians. Though we admit the presence of our sinful nature, we must also remember the presence of the Holy Spirit as well. Now, we can bear this fruit because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's his work within us. Now, we're not without help in our fruitfulness. The Spirit's role in our lives is to make us fruitful, to produce that fruit within us. Now, this is God's work to us, for us in the gospel. Now, he is at work transforming us to be fruitful in his service. But all the more, as he is making us fruitful, he is making us like Jesus Christ. As you were listening to that portrait of a person who embodies the fruit of the Spirit earlier, did you think of Jesus? When we think of the most fruitful person of them all, surely we must think of him. He loved us by giving his very own life for us. He shares his joy with us, the joy he obtained through and by enduring the cross. He is the Prince of Peace, who has made peace between us and God. He is long-suffering towards us, not desiring that we perish, but that we might have eternal life. He has been kind and good to us in all the blessings he has given to us. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He is gentle and lowly of heart. And he controlled himself, resisting temptation, being obedient to the point of death. Jesus tastes so sweet, doesn't he? So pleasant, so delightful. This is such a great picture to dwell on, Christ's fruitfulness for us. Surely, we're to be amazed that we can come to him and taste such heavenly delights. But then, as we taste of him, we also become like him. We too can also bear the same fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That we're in union with Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And so our fruitfulness is guaranteed. This is what I read at the beginning of the service from John chapter 15 and verse 5. This is what Jesus says there. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As we abide or remain in Christ, we will bear much fruit. We can't be loving or kind or good on ourselves. Jesus was so clear of that in that verse. Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can be fruitful. Now we can walk by the Spirit and so not gratify the desires of the flesh. And now we can say no to sin and yes to Christlikeness. And now we have all the spiritual nutrients to make us fruitful in Christ. And so let's be fruitful. Let's depend on Christ and give people a taste of him. Now that's really what our fruit is meant to do. When others taste what we're like, really they're tasting what God is like. Our flavor is the flavor of Jesus Christ. To some, it will taste disgusting. Not that the fruit of the Spirit is disgusting, but to some, the flavor of Christ will be the flavor of death. But others, it will taste of life, of Jesus himself. And so let's taste like the fruit of the Spirit. Let's taste like Jesus Christ. This is going to require intentional thought on our part. We need to think about our lives and the people in them and figure out where we need to grow. Perhaps you can reflect on the fruit of the Spirit this week and you can ask, where in my life can I be more fruitful? Who can I give more love to? More joy, more goodness, more gentleness? The people I live with, my family or at church, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the people in my workplace. Perhaps you need to be more intentional with unbelievers, praying that they would taste the fruit of the Spirit when you're with them. Or perhaps you need to be more self-controlled. In what ways do I need to take more control of myself? What sins do I need to be putting to death so that I can be doing more good for others? Surely we all have ways that we can be more fruitful in our lives today. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this evening, and yet this new life is attractive to you. You want to be fruitful. You want to change. Then confess your own sinfulness. Now confess your thorniness. Admit that the way you're living in sin will lead you to death and to hell. Every Christian here has done that. We know how impossible it is to change and how fearful the judgment of God is. But we also know the sweetness of Jesus Christ. Embrace him this evening, or better still, let him embrace you. A taste of his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, his self-control. Rejoice that he died the death you deserve, that you might now live a new fruitful life in him. Christian, we will grow in the fruit of the Spirit because it's his work in us. So let's keep on growing today. Remember that war going on? Remember how ready sin is to choke you out and to stop our fruitfulness? But also remember the work of God in you, that he will make us fruitful. And may we keep on abiding in Christ, keep on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, not for our own sake, but for others, that they may taste and see that the Lord is good through his work in us. Let's bear fruit for Christ and give others a taste of him. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn together, which is number 325 in the hymn books, and Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Now may your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.